You know, I actually remember when that song that we just sung, Stand in Awe, was the theme song for a conference that we attended. As a matter of fact, it was a conference. The brother who wrote that song is with the Lord right now. He passed away just recently, and things like this remind me that time goes on, and to see the impact that we can have is truly remarkable. And even as we are going to go about our lesson here today, I pray that God speaks to your heart in a way that is real and stirs you. We're in a journey of understanding God's narrative and how He's redeemed mankind to Himself, and ultimately His desire to be with us in the Garden of Eden, and man taking matters into their own hands, and how we destroyed that. And He made a covenant with us where He swore by Himself, because there's no one greater to swear by, that He will be faithful to us even if we are unfaithful to Him. As a matter of fact, God is incapable of being unfaithful. And today we're going to see that in spades. Clearly, that God is remarkably faithful to us, in spite of who we are and what we've done as a people. We continue in this era, a kingdom divided. We pick it up, and of course we know at this time, after the United Kingdom under Saul, David, and Solomon, that because of Solomon's, because of sins, God divided and tore the kingdom in 12 pieces, to the northern and southern kingdom, and which the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. Eventually, there were 10 and 2, Benjamin folded into the tribe of Judah and became one in the southern kingdom. After this, we realize that the northern kingdom, that God spent 200 years warning, preaching through His people, giving them chances after chances after chances. And I think sometimes we see it in speed up pace, and we don't quite see the patience of God. But God was incredibly patient with the Israelites. And so we're going to see these small narratives that ultimately fits into the greater narrative, that God's promise to ultimately bring back mankind to Himself, and where we can be reconciled with Him. And so we realize in the northern kingdom, as we talked about some kings last week, and during this time, when the northern kingdom was formed, God sent prophets. And we looked at one of those prophets a little bit last week, Elijah. And today we want to spend the time looking at the northern kingdom's prophets and the people who spoke to the people there in the northern kingdom, which at this time was called Israel. And Israel's first king, the northern kingdom, was Jeroboam, and he was not a very good king. As a matter of fact, none of the 20 kings were very good kings. But in spite of that, God sent prophets. Now, one of the things to really understand is to have this thing work. And we don't have the slides. Oh, okay. All right. Well, we're going to have an old-time sermon. That still all works out. So what happens is that, for us to understand, is that there are offices that God placed in Israel. And there were three prophets and three offices. And I want to explain them a little bit so that we understand the context for it. Okay? There was the prophet, the priest, and the king. These are distinct roles, but they're interconnected. And we're going to see some parallels even in the New Testament on this side of the covenant, where God placed offices in the church to actually to have responsibilities. And Ephesians 4 talks about that. The idea of giving the church apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists to equip people for God's service. So it's important that we understand that there were roles that were given in the Old Testament. The prophets were people who were called. They're God's spokesman. They relay God's will. They warn of judgment. They call for repentance. And they provide guidance. So there was an office called the prophet. And it's really important. The prophets also had some of telling the truth, forthtelling, and foretelling, telling the future, warning, and so on and so forth. And so that's really important for us to understand. There's the foretelling and forthtelling. We're not going to delve into that today. But the dynamic of forthtelling, speaking the truth, and in spite of how popular it is, and you're going to see, it's not going to be very popular because people are going to be disturbed. There was the role of the priest. The priest acted as a mediator between God and the people. They offered sacrifices, interceding on behalf of the people, and they helped people approach God in holiness. And then there were kings. The kings governed the people. They brought justice. They provided protection and the promotion of God's will. At least that was the intention of these roles and what they ought to do. Invariably, you will have bad prophets, you will have bad priests, and you will have bad kings. And ultimately, though, Jesus would become the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he will fulfill all these roles that ultimately that man could not fulfill on their own. But I just wanted to help you understand, to have the framework, who were these guys that were coming into town. All right? And so we're going to look at two prophets, Amos and Hosea, today. Okay, so let me bring some context into this. Amos, interestingly, was during the time of another Jeroboam, Jeroboam II. Neither king were very good kings. This one rivaled the other one in how bad of a leader he was. Here's the issue. In the time of Amos, Northern Israel was at its height in terms of its prowess. It was doing well financially. Its wealth was prominent. They had a significant military army. They were strong. Prosperity and people being wealthy was a thing. As a matter of fact, in their worship at Bethel and Dan, remember we talked about those idols that were brought up there, they were saying, God is with us. They were so deceived that they infiltrated God even in their worship. And one of the only things God reminded the Israelites was, hey, listen, remember me. And the curse today is, it's when we replace God. Wealth is not a problem until we think that that is what is going to bring us peace and joy and ultimate fulfillment. And Jesus warns against this. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his wealth. And so many people think, man, let me get this right, and then I'm going to be able to worship God. Man, let me get my spouse. And when I do, watch me and my spouse bring it on for Jesus. Or when I get my house, or my children, or when I straighten my hair, or when I have a perm, or when I have hair. Of course, I'm being a little facetious there. And some of us have gone through life and realize, you know what? Having that spouse was not really all that it's cracked up to be. Having the children, there are some challenges there. Or health challenges. Looking out at the crowd today, I know there are people at different places on the spectrum. And I hope that today, as we look at God's word, that you are going to be inspired and encouraged. So these people were shaking their fists and saying how great we are in the northern kingdom. But they were blind. And so Amos comes on the scene. And in Amos chapter 5, we read a long story, but an important story. And so he comes on the scene, and these guys are saying, God is with us, but they were blind and they were offering sacrifices. They were involved in Baal worship. They had replaced God, Jehovah, Yahweh. And this is what the pronouncement is. And I really, if you have a Bible, turn there. We're going to do a reading here today. And ultimately, it's a sobering reading, but there is an incredible encouragement at the end of our sermon today. So hang on. Good news does not make itself known unless there is bad news. There's no cause for mercy unless there's mercy that needs to be shown. There is no comfort if there's not discomfort. And so we pick it up, the entire fifth chapter. Hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again. This is Amos. Deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. So here they were shaking how awesome they are. And Amos says, comes on the scene and says, hang on. We have some issues. And he addresses them. This is what the sovereign Lord says to Israel. Your city that marches out 1,000 strong will only have 100 left. They're at the height of their accomplishments. What? We're going to be, the number that we have is going to shrink to 100? That doesn't make sense. Your town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. I love our brother Bethel. Amen. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, and he will sweep through the tribes of Israel, Joseph, like a fire. It will devour him, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. He who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns midnight into dawn and darkness into night, who calls for waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. With a blinding flash, he destroys the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in court and detest the one who tells the truth. This was one of their significant crimes. You levy a straw tax on the poor, and you impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. One of the crimes during the time of Jeroboam was the way they treated those who were on the outskirts of society, those who were challenged, the poor, those who did not have justice. And God pronounced a judgment. If we pay lip service, when it's easy to write a check and not actually serve the disenfranchised, breaks my heart every time I drive by King Edward. And you say, this is Canada? And God says, you are going to come to ruin. You're building stone mansions? Somebody else is going to live in them. You're planting vineyards? Somebody else is going to drink it. That's what Amos is telling these guys. You're arrogant. You've displaced God. God is now just pure lip service. And it's a thing we do on Sundays. He ain't done yet. There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent keep quiet in such times, for these times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord Almighty will be with you, just as he say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. The Lord God Almighty says, there will be wailing in all the streets, the cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. And so Amos is helping them to understand, listen, guys, not because you are prospering, you have a military, strong military, and you have a lot of wealth, you've forgotten your God and you're desecrated his temple and you're not taking care of his people, and the poor are disenfranchised and they don't receive justice. And because of that, a calamity is coming on you. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. They were saying, God is with us. We can't wait. Because what was happening? Because this prophecy of God is going to come and rescue us again, and it's going to be great, because this was prophesied about from the line of David. Oh, man, we can't wait for the day of the Lord to come. And this is what Amos says. Hang on. Be careful what you wish for. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand in the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. You really think that your little religious festivals is what I'm all about? And you come together, they stink. God, why can't you be encouraging? This is the prophet speaking the truth to Jeroboam. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. You know, God's saying, if your heart's not in the right place, and if I'm not in the right place, you can bring all the offerings you want. They ain't nothing to me. You really think I'm about burnt offerings? You really think that that's what I'm about? You think you can appease me by writing a check? You think that's what? You think I don't have money? You think that's what I want? There's a time when this stuff, when all the outside, when we dress real nice and we put on a nice cologne and we comb our hair, put on nice makeup. You think that's what I want? And that's what Amos is saying. You're deceived, Jeroboam. Can you imagine this guy has to preach this message? End on yet. Verse 23. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. He says, all that rehearsing? Blowing the thing to be in tune? I can't look on a certain side of the auditorium. But God says, if your heart's not in the right place, and if I'm not in the right place, it's noise to me. Stop, as the Jamaicans would say, stop your noise. Juliet, I've never heard Juliet laugh so hard. The idea of that, it's noise to me. I don't care how harmonious you sound. I don't care about the sopranos and the bass and the tenors and the altos. Well, now they're incredible. It doesn't matter to me, because you have desecrated the temple. You are not treating my people with justice and taking care of the people. They're noise to me. And stop it. But let justice roll like a river, and righteousness a never-failing stream. And he says, let me reason with you. By the way, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness people of Israel, you remember that time? Did you bring offerings to me? Was I not good to you? You think it's about offerings? You see, when you have everything in place, then the offering has a place. You see, when a heart's right, properly disposed, then the songs are beautiful. When your heart's in the right place, then the fellowship is sweet. But if it's not, it's noise. It stinks. You have lifted up the shrine of your king and the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you have made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. And Amos had the unenviable task of preaching that message to the people. And so you hear that and you wonder, how do I put this in context with what God is doing? You see, that's why it's important for people like me to bring into context of what is going on in the scriptures. This being called to serve God is one of the greatest acts of grace. If someone walks into this territory and something is on their face that is hideous, it is of no good to not tell them. The unenviable task of Amos was to preach and to teach, and that's the role of the prophet in this day and age to the northern kingdom. Oh, we have it. Look at that. Awesome. The Lord provides. Awesome. And so he addresses the issue that goes on with the Israelites. Amos. He had to preach the word. Then we go on to Hosea. Hosea comes on the scene when Israel identifies Yahweh with a Canaanite god. That's what they started doing. Conflation of God. Mixing God in. Oh, I lived that way for a long time, and I got to be careful I don't still. I grew up religious. I've shared this story before, I'll share it with you again. I didn't. No one could have heard that I cussed. I didn't cuss. Didn't sleep with anyone before I became a Christian. Didn't drink, didn't do these kinds of things. On the outside, oh gosh. And I started comparing myself with other people. Oh, look how good I am. How great I art. Oh, I was supposed to stop using that joke, but well, talks. But in the inside, self-indulgence, greed, absolute impurity, sexual impurity. Oh, but I could play the game. And I could play it well. And I started conflating other things, and God was a part of me. Shrine prostitutes were prevalent. Fertility cults gained a following. Rejection of moral law and greed was front and center in Northern Kingdom at the time when Hosea was there. God gives Hosea an experience so he can muster the conviction to preach. This one, I gotta tell you, I need more. I don't get it. I'm not sure I could do this. When I signed up for the Christian Jubilee, it was a call to give myself over to God. When I signed up to become a minister, it was a call that is different than the call in the world on a secular job. It's a narrow road to become a Christian. It's a narrower road when you become someone who takes on the role that I do. And I am challenged by Hosea. You know what the experience that God gave him? You see, Israel had fallen again into idolatry, and that God calls that adultery, right? Where they were worshiping other gods than him. And he says, Hosea, I want to give you conviction to preach on this. So this is how I'm going to give you and have you have an experience. Are you going to go into the desert and really understand to learn? No. Are you going to have an illness so that you can speak how much you need God? No, that's not the experience. Are you going to be poor so that you can understand that you need to trust God every day? No. What experience is this? It says, Israel is having difficulty, and somebody needs to call them to repentance. And so this is what I'm going to ask you, Hosea. I want you to marry an adulterous woman. Pick it up, Hosea 1. I love my wife. I hope that's not news to you. I would go mentally, emotionally, spiritually insane if she were to not be faithful to me. I couldn't handle it. It's an unthinkable thought. God says he hates divorce. He says, but adultery is of such consequences, I will issue a certificate of divorce in the case of adultery. I will make it a concession based on something I hate because of the nature of adultery. He says, Hosea, you need to have an experience. Chapter 1, verse 2 to 3. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Not once did he have a child, not twice, three times. And God says, I'm going to send you and I'm going to sacrifice you for the sake of my people to get them to repent. Man, to be a mouthpiece for God. It's not a trivial call. And we all have been called on this side of the covenant. That's right. That's right. And what experiences are God allowing you to go through? Chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods, and love the sacred raisin cakes. Oh, those poor sacred raisin cakes. That's another sermon unto itself. But do you get what happens? Okay, so when was she a promiscuous woman? Before he married her? Or after he married her? The Bible's never really clear on that. But what is clear, that he got married to her, then she was at least promiscuous. And then he says, go back to her and love her again. For that's what I am doing to Israel. Because they have committed adultery against me. And I'm going to go back and love them. For I am incapable of being unfaithful, even though you are unfaithful. And this is the message you got to help them to understand. And Hosea, would you be my instrument? I'm no Hosea. The question begs, what happens now? And so, God is speaking to the Israelites through these prophets, and he's confronting them. Why? He wants to bring them back. Ultimately, they do not repent. And right after this, shortly after, God gives them over to the Assyrians. And so what happens was, they were playing games with the Egyptians and the Assyrians. They wanted to be like them. Little did they know they were being used. And ultimately, Assyria came over and conquered northern Israel, conquered Samaria, and ultimately had all the 10 tribes be in exile with Assyria. Right after this, they did not repent. What do we do with all of this? What's the message in it for us? This is not written to you. That's why we got to understand Scripture. That's just a dangerous thing for us to have an agenda and preach the word and not have it be in context with the overall narrative of the Bible. That's why teachers will be judged more strictly. That's what the Bible says. The prophets come and they preach. And the ultimate story of Hosea is wrapped up in chapter 11. A beautiful, beautiful, beautiful chapter. You see, the story is about God and his remarkable lengths that he would go to bring his people back to him. And as we're about to go into communion this morning, this will lead us right into that. And if you don't have communion, please raise your hand and the brothers and sisters will come by. But let's read this and let's bring it full circle. This is what it says. when God was speaking who he is and he's helping them to understand. This is the same prophet. He writes this story about this God. And look how he is able to write with such empathy and sympathy and absolute relatability because of his experience. And this is what it says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called him my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking him by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. I know we started off the threat series, and God says, you know what it's like? Israel was like when a father picks up a child, and cheek to cheek. When I was with my grandson, I loved hugging and kissing him. I love having to shave so he doesn't get scratched. And I rub my cheek on his cheek to tell him how much I love him. And he says that's what God says about Israel. That's what he treated them. And he says, I picked them up. And as a father brings a child to his cheek, he takes care of him. Will they not return to Egypt? And will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me Most High. Oh, the religiosity. It's remarkable. You talk with people, every third word out of their mouth is God, 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 and their life is a mess. No power. Their family who sees them says, who are you? And we think if the more we say Jesus and we invoke the name, that somehow that makes us... Stop your noise. Stop it. You're defaming my name. He says, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand it over, Israel? He says, so now God's conflicted. He says, you're my child. I mean, you refuse me and all these. But can I give you up? Can I hand you over? Can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me, and all my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come out against their cities. And God says, even though you were an adulterer, and you left me and you chased after others, I can't give you up. The golfer would say, I don't have that club in my bag. Is that the way you see God? He can't. All these prophets came and they preached and they refused to repent. They had momentary times. But in totality, they had to be given over to exile, for God cannot be trifled, or else he ceases to be God. You know what I love about God? God looks at our life in totality. Amen. Let me give you an example. David was not the most righteous guy individually at times, right? And yet God says, all my kings, and he says, you got to be like David. He's a man after my own heart. That's the way God describes David. Abraham was a liar and a weak man when he was confronted with Abimelech. And God says, describes him, you know, he describes him as a man who did not weaken in his faith. What Bible are you reading, God? Because God doesn't look at moments in our life and says, that's who you are. You're defined by your worst moment. Oh, Moses didn't get to enter the land, right? Because he sinned, he lashed out and struck the rock. And God says, you can see the land, you can't enter it. You know who was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses. Elijah ran from Jezebel. He was so weak after he had a mountaintop experience. Yes, that Elijah that we talked about. You know who he was with in Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah. I thank God that he does not look at moments in our life and says, that defines you. He says, I'm going to give you a new identity. I can't refuse you, and so I'm going to give you one that's called Christ-like. As a matter of fact, so much is this identity going to be in you, is that when you become a Christian and you get baptized into Christ, Christ, you cannot be seen. When God looks at you, you have such a new identity. He does not see you. He sees Christ because of his blood. What? What? God is incapable of being unfaithful, and he fulfills his promises. So I ask you, are there some worships of some idols that you need to bash? Does this God not deserve our full and utmost attention and heart? Or will we show contempt for his mercies and his grace? You see, our God, as Hosea wrote, and he says, it's not like the song, say something, for I'm about to give up on you. God doesn't have those songs in his lyrics. And he's reached out to you in so many different ways. Is today one of those lessons for you? What is he saying to your heart? What is this good, great, awesome God saying to your heart? Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. I will give you a reprise from this world. And that's the story of the northern Israelites having prophets come to their life. God was ultimately showing his character and his inability to be unfaithful. Does this God not deserve our worship, our praise, and our honor? Amen. And so this God, change our identity and sees us differently because of who he sent in Jesus. Let's give thanks for the sent Son. Father, we're so grateful that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ. We're blown away by who you are, and Father, help us not to show contempt for the riches of your grace and your kindness. Help us to understand how great you are and how loving you are and how merciful you are. That you are incapable of abandoning your children. Thank you for the way you meet our needs every day. Thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. Thank you for the blood that forgives us of our sins, the body that was broken, that was beaten for our sake. I pray these emblems really minister to our heart today. Amen.